Okay, well, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 20, please. When you find your place, we'll stand in reverence to the reading of God's word if you're physically able to. We'll read just verses 1 through 3. Verses 1 through 3, I'll read if you'll follow along. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. The fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, for every fool will be meddling. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your safety that you provide. Lord, we pray that you be with these that are affected by the fires, those that have been displaced, people that have had their houses burned down. Lord, that are starting from ground zero. And Lord, we just pray that even as difficult as this is, that it might bring them back to a dependence on you. Lord, help them to remember, help them to see their own mortality, to see our value is not in our goods. Our value is not in what we own. But Lord, we just pray that you'd be with the many that are out there. You keep them safe. We pray that you would give wisdom to, Lord, some of the people in our church family and safety to them. We ask this all now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. On Friday, we were in Chase at my parents', and we were launching my parents' boat. So I was outside waiting for my dad to, he was kind of running back and forth, and he was, getting parts and getting everything ready to launch his boat. And a young man came walking by, and he stopped and he saw me. And he was a able-bodied 18-year-old, maybe 17-year-old. He said, "Do you have any loose change?" And I was like, "No, I don't. I didn't." And he said, "You go seriously?" I'm like, "Yeah, no, I don't have any." And he said, "Well, I'm thirsty." And he's sitting there holding a water bottle that's a third full. And I'm like, okay, so you're stopping a stranger and asking for money so you can buy something to drink. And I was kind of stunned. I was like, hey, I can top up your water bottle, you know? And he misunderstood me. He said, he thought I said, "I can get you a water bottle." And he goes, "Oh, sure." So I go walking up to him and I reach to get his bottle. He's like, "Oh, no. He goes, "I got syrup in here." I'm like, "That doesn't look like Aunt Jemima syrup. What is that, Rogers corn syrup? Or what is syrup?" And I kind of had a stunned look on my face. And he goes, "Well, liquor." And I said, "You're saying alcohol? You've got alcohol in there?" Because it was white. It was colorless. Or not white. It was colorless. Just like water. And he goes, "Yeah." I said, "Well, you shouldn't be drinking that stuff." He's like, "Well, I'm old enough." And, so I didn't have a good response because I was kind of taken aback by the whole situation, and off he went. And I wish I'd had the presence of mind to actually, talk to him about it. In my work as a paramedic, I see a lot to do with alcoholism. And it's a hidden disease that a lot of people do not really even realize how much of a disease it is. We were dealing with a man some weeks back when I was in an ambulance last, and he called for the ambulance, but when we got there, he didn't want an ambulance. He wanted to go into a local shelter, and so we called a crew that would come and pick him up. This is out in Edmonton, and they've got some different resources out there. And the crew came, and as he was getting ready to go into the back of their, is a decommissioned ambulance, into their unit, he pulled out a bottle of Listerine, downed it, and climbed aboard. So sad to see. And of course, we got to be so careful that we don't become jaded. We gotta examine our heart, that we don't become indifferent, accusatory, and we've gotta have the heart that Christ would have towards people that are so so held by the power of alcohol. This morning we've been going through the book of Proverbs. We've now hit on Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. We read here that wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. You know, when it says there, the wine is a mocker, and that we're deceived if we're deceived by it. Wine is a mocker. How does it mock us? How are we deceived by it? Well, strong drink, it promises happiness, promises joy, and for many, they have things that they're trying to forget. And they go to that, and it loosens them up, depending on how much they drink, they might even, you know, become intoxicated, it gives them a sense of release, and they can kind of bury their troubles, so they think. But it doesn't, does it? It mocks us. It does not solve anything. No one's solved anything by having a glass of alcohol. You know, when we think about the effects of alcohol, even a small portion of alcohol can have a negative effect on a person. Something to consider is that, some people say, well, I'm okay with this. I can handle just a little bit. Well, maybe at a particular point in time in one's life, maybe they can. Maybe they can. They have the self-control to manage a small amount of alcohol. But then what happens when something difficult comes into our life? We might be tempted to have a lot more than just a social glass. Quite often, it's social drinkers that progress into alcoholics that have no control. We can't ever think that, well, we're really good, we're strong people, and I would never go down that pathway. I don't trust myself. Honestly, I do not trust myself to just have a small amount. I think we ought never to play with fire, so to speak. Let's take a look at some of what the scripture says about the effects of alcohol. Let's take a look in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. Verse 11. Isaiah 5, verse 11. Wine brings sorrow. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. You notice there, till wine inflame them. That's sorrow. It causes an emotional response. They're inflamed. They're agitated. You also see the addiction aspect of it, that a person would rise up in the morning and start drinking alcohol. Take a look in Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. This is that passage that's well known for Solomon speaking out against alcohol. Proverbs 23:29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, and they that go to seek mixed wine. And then it goes on to say, look not upon wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the middle of the sea, or as he that lieth on the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. So we see a lot of things in this passage about wine. We see that it brings sorrow. It brings contentions. Sorrow, contentions. I don't need contentions in my life. And I certainly don't want sorrow in my life. You know, it's there, verse 32, it says, at the last it biteth like a serpent, and it stingeth like an adder. Remember we read that it's a mocker? That it deceives us? We think we are in control of it, and yet it's in control of us. So wine brings sorrow. Notice also there that we're commanded not to look upon it. And you say, okay, what's that mean in verse 31? Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. I think many of you probably know what that means, and that being the fermentation process, where you've now got the carbon dioxide in there because of the yeast breakdown and carbonating it. And that's when that's now become an alcoholic drink. You know, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we use grape juice. You remember the one Sunday when we realized that the grape juice we had had gone off, had fermented. We had to postpone it a week because it had turned itself aright. So we postponed it because we see that in Scripture, yes, there is the word wine used, and Christ made water, turned water into wine. But as we dig deeper into that, we understand that wine does not speak of an alcoholic beverage. That word wine means of the vine. And you have to look at context. Context rules. And so, if it's, for instance, Noah, when he made himself wine and he got drunk on it, well, we know that was not grape juice. That was not Welch's. That was an alcoholic beverage. So when it comes to Christ turning water into wine, we do not believe that follows Scripture, that he would make an alcoholic beverage. So wine brings sorrow. We're commanded not to look upon wine when it turneth itself red. That's the fermentation process. We wouldn't drink milk after it goes off. You know, we ought not to drink an alcoholic beverage when it starts to turn. Notice also in Proverbs 23, some of the other effects of wine. Verse 33, thine eyes shall behold strange women. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. When it says strange women, what does that mean? That simply means that a strange woman is a woman that is not one's own wife. Anyone that is not my wife is a strange woman in the sense that woman, I ought not to look on that woman in a lustful way. And the Scripture, Jesus himself said that if a man looks on a woman and lusts after in his heart, that he's committed adultery already. And so one of the byproducts, the effects of alcohol, is that a person looks upon a man, looks upon a woman in a way he ought not to. And I would imagine that the converse goes for a woman looking upon a man. Because our inhibitions are broken down when the alcoholic beverage takes control of us. You know, again, as a paramedic, I've seen over and over and over. And, you see people stripping down their clothes when they become intoxicated at times. That is not a godly thing. You know, we are speaking, as we think about this verse about viewing strange women, Job righteously said in Job 31:1, I have made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Meaning, he says, I made a covenant with my eyes that I will not look upon a woman that is not my wife. And I will not think upon her, I will not lust after her. I mentioned what Jesus said. Let's take a look there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. And you know, this is an excellent verse to bring to people's attention when you're witnessing to them. Because a lot of people say, oh, well, I'm not a bank robber. I've never done anything really, really bad. As far as why would God send me to hell? Well, we come to realize, and it's something we're going to be looking at this morning in our morning worship service, is God's holiness, the extent of his holiness. So look at Matthew 5:27. Jesus talking, preaching here. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. You know, they said, yeah, we've heard that. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. I can imagine that probably stunned those that he was speaking with. That he would say that if a man looks on a woman and lusts after her in his heart, he's committed adultery. Spiritual adultery. It starts, every sin starts in the heart. And if we've countenanced that sin in our heart, then we are guilty, whether or not we went through with the physical action of it. So if we think about this and we realize God's holiness, we have no right to place ourselves in a position where our inhibitions are loosened. The power of the Holy Spirit on the believer is now loosened. And now we are looking upon people that we ought not to with lustful thinking. Notice also back in Proverbs that the person who drinks alcohol will say things they ought not to say. Notice in verse 33, we read the first half. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. You know, I've mentioned this case before, but when we were in years ago in Texas for a summer, and we were preparing Mom and Dad's sailboat to sail down to Mexico, and they were going to spend some time there as missionaries in Mexico, and we'd go to this marine shop where they had sold marine supplies, and the husband and wife that ran that shop, that owned that shop, were really pleasant people, kind people. They had a dog with some puppies, and my sister and I loved to go and see the puppies, and really nice. Well, one day as we're sitting, we had our boat, we were living in our boat at this dock in South Padre Island, Texas, and we saw this boat coming towards the dock, and it was really odd. You could see, like, they were sailing directly towards another parked vessel. And at the last minute, they managed to veer off. I think they might have even made slight contact with the other vessel that was parked, but no damage. And as we watched them, well, it was, lo and behold, this was that couple from that marine shop. And we could tell very quickly that they were intoxicated, you know. And they were uttering perverse things. They were not the same people we had seen the day before, or whenever it was last we saw them. They were uttering perverse things, swearing and all sorts of things. And where did they go? They went up to the bar that was up on the shore. So we ended up sneaking over to their boat and tying it up as good as we could for their own safety. And then we ended up calling the Coast Guard, and they dealt with them. But they were speaking perverse things. When a person is under the effects and under the control of alcohol, they will say things they ought not to. And the believer is supposed to be in control of their tongue. We're supposed to guard our tongue. Also notice in our text, remember we're looking at the effects of alcohol. Alcohol is addictive. Verse 33. Verse 35. This is that person that is along the lines of, you know, he or she is in the hangover stage. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. You know, the Apostle Paul talked about not being brought under the power of anything, with the obvious exception that the Christian is supposed to be under the complete power of God. But meaning that he was saying that, he says, I'm not going to let anything become addictive in my life. And, you know, when we think about the power of alcohol, that it can control a person. Don't think for a moment, oh, well, I'm strong, I can control this. No, it's deceitful. It promises you power. It promises that you will be a macho person, when in fact it's just leading you down the garden path, and it is making a slave out of you. So alcohol is addictive. When I awake, I mean, you know, he's describing the person that's been, he talks in verse 34 about the person that lieth down in the midst of the sea. You know, if you go on a boat and then you walk on the land, and I'm talking particularly a small vessel that is on the ocean, you spend some time on that boat on the ocean, rolling up and down, and then you go step onto the land. You're still your equilibrium is still off. We experienced it when we were in the Gulf of Mexico. That's the effect. And here you've got this person that's been beaten, that's sick, that's on the hangover, that has that massive pounding headache, and they say, when I awake, I will seek it yet again. Notice how addictive it is. Also, as I mentioned Noah, alcohol can cause us to do ungodly things. In Genesis 9:20-21, and Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, and was drunken. So, we know that's an alcoholic beverage. That was not grape juice. And he was uncovered within his tent. He stripped naked, and we know how one of his sons there came in and found him that way, thought it was funny, laughed about it, told his brothers about it, and they went in walking backwards with a gown so that they would not see their father's nakedness. Alcohol can cause us to do ungodly things. We know the account of Lot and his daughters in Genesis 19:30, and the incestuous relationship that occurred because of alcohol. I was stunned to hear about in Europe and Germany, where there was some sort of a big music festival, and they're actually creating an alcohol pipeline to go from the brewery right to the festival. An alcohol pipeline. Can you imagine? The Canadian Alcohol and Drug Monitoring Survey questioned 10,076 Canadians by phone in 2011 and found that of their respondents, 78% had used alcohol in the last 12 months, 89.7% had used alcohol sometime in their life, and the average age of initiation into drinking alcohol is 16 years of age. As we think about the historical use of alcohol, there's multiple meanings to the word wine, as I sort of alluded to earlier. The word wine in the Bible is a generic term. Sometimes it means grape juice. Sometimes it means an alcoholic beverage. You know, in Deuteronomy 11:13-14, we would take this to mean the grape juice. It reads, and it shall come to pass if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in its due season, the first rain and the latter rain, and that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. when you gather something, you're gathering, like when we gather our raspberries and our different things, we process them and turn them into jam or jelly, or we've got two grapevines as well, and we've made some grape juice in the past. Love the grape jam that we can make out of it, nice and tart. But this is talking about gathering them in. It's not talking about a fermentation process, allowing it to ferment. Proverbs 3:10 says, "So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." New wine, presses. Got an apple press. When I make apple cider beverage with it, I'm making apple juice, just straight apple juice. It's coming out of the press in that way. And so the Lord is promising. He says, when you serve me, when you do what's right, he says, your barns will be filled with plenty. Your presses shall burst out with new wine. That's grape juice. Straight and simple. The context is what tells us whether something is an alcoholic beverage or not. I'll read you a quote from Bruce Lackey. He says, "The context will always show when wine refers to alcoholic beverage. In such cases, God discusses the bad effects of it and warns against it. An example would be Genesis 9, Noah's experience after the flood, verse 21, and he drank of the wine and was drunken. Clearly refers to an alcoholic beverage." We're told that the priests were not to drink wine or strong drink in Leviticus 10:9. "Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever after your generations." We also see that the Nazarites were to separate themselves from wine and strong drink. Number 6, verses 1 through 3. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried." Certain things that the Nazarite was supposed to abstain from, and we see one of them being the wine and strong drink. We see about the grapes, and I suspect that it's the idea was there that just to stay away from anything that could possibly ferment and turn itself into a liquor. We think also about wine and its social destruction and how it drags people into poverty. Working as, again, as you know, in EMS, and we have a very high call volume around Social Assistance Day. That money that could go into food, that could go to support a person, to provide their needs, to provide housing, so often gets poured into alcohol. And it carries on that chain. And father becomes an alcoholic. His son becomes an alcoholic. The grandson becomes an alcoholic. And that generational sin keeps going, moving on forward. Fortunately, some break free from it. And in times past, physicians had said, if you have this much alcohol, this much wine or whatever, it's actually good for you. The latest research that I have seen is that no alcohol is good for you, for your body. Grape juice has great health benefits to a person, but not alcohol. It's damaging. And so when we think about 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and that speaks of our body being the temple of the Holy Spirit, meaning that, and how we're not to pollute it, how we're not to damage our body. I have no right to take into my body something that is destructive, that has something in it that is basically a form of poison, even in a small amount. And I honestly, as far as I could see myself being very interested in partaking of, I'm talking in a worldly sense of something as, classy, like a wine or something like that. Something that has a nice taste to it. But I believe that the scripture makes it clear that we're not to. And it's just a matter of us trying to be old fogies and be stick in the muds, but rather that we see that there's a biblical principle that we're not to partake of it. I was talking with a coworker recently, and she asked me, so she goes, so have you, because she knew that I had made it clear that when we were, our class was going to be doing, was some of them were going to be going out to have some drinks, and I had said, well, if we go to Tim Hortons, have some drinks there, I'd be happy to go, but that's not what they wanted to do. And so I was asked, so you don't drink at all? I said, no. You've never had a drink? No, I've never have. I've chosen not to. This coworker said, that's good. That's actually commendable. Good for you. Even though she partook, she could see the value of not partaking. Okay, well, we'll leave it there. And again, this is all about, what does the scripture say? This isn't just man-made logic and idiosyncrasy of our particular church. No, this is about, what does the Bible say about it? There are so many warnings in scripture against it. And a person might say, well, we're under liberty. Well, I'm not under liberty to drink arsenic. That wouldn't make sense, and I'm not under liberty to do it. And there are certain things that are dangerous to us, and that is one of them. Okay, let's close the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we just pray, Lord, that you help us to have a biblical understanding of alcoholic beverages. Lord, we know that you've created everything for us, but Lord, we know that there are things in this world that are dangerous to us, and Lord, that we are not to partake of those things. Lord, we pray that you'd be able to help us to warn others and to have a right spirit about it. Protect us, Lord, that we would not fall down that path ourselves. We ask that you would be with us as we go into our morning worship service, that you'd speak to our hearts. And again, we just pray that you would be with those who are affected by the fires. Think of the Morgans. We think of Sister Betty's family up there in the Williams Lake area. I just pray that you would keep people safe and give people wisdom. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.